This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما ونعوذ بك اللهم من علم لا ينفع ومن قلب لا يخشع ومن عين لا تدمع ومن نفس لا تشبع. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من هؤلاء الأربع. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. We begin by thanking and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is most deserving of our thanks and our praise. And we beseech him to send his peace and blessings upon the last and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon his family and his companions and all of those who follow his sunnah, his tradition, until the end of time. And we beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us that which benefits us, and to allow us to benefit from that which he has taught us, and to increase us in beneficial knowledge. And we seek refuge in him, and we ask him to protect us from knowledge which does not benefit us. Knowledge or information which does not bring us closer to him or give us benefit. And we seek refuge in him, and we ask him to protect us from a eye that will not tear out of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from a body which will not be satiated or content. And also we ask him, we seek refuge in him, and we beg him to protect us from a heart which will not tremble at the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After saying this as to what follows, our discussion tonight, hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, with the tawfiq from Allah and the success from Allah, will revolve around what is known and what is referred to as the greatest verse in the Qur'an. The greatest and the best verse in the Qur'an. Now, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Qur'an, has more than 6,000 verses. And how do we know, or where did we get this fact or this idea that it is in fact the greatest verse of the Quran? Well, in the book of Hadith known as the book of Sahih Muslim, it comes in a narration that the Prophet ﷺ, he called upon one of the companions who was Ubay ibn Ka'b. He was one of the famous companions. Now, something about Ubay, he was a very special companion. And what made him so special was his knowledge and his relationship with the Qur'an. He was one of the companions who memorized the Qur'an. He was one of the companions who was excellent and had a very high proficiency in the recitation and the knowledge of the Qur'an. And to give you an idea of how special he was with regards to his relationship with the Qur'an, the Prophet ﷺ came to him one day and he told him, "Oh Ubay, Allah has commanded me to ask you to recite Surah Al-Bayyinah, and that I should listen to you recite Surah Al-Bayyinah." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Allah has commanded me to tell you, to ask you to recite Surah Al-Bayyinah, and I'm going to listen to you." Surah Al-Bayyinah is from the last portion of the Quran, "لَمْ يَكُنِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ." And so Ubay, upon hearing this, and you can imagine and try to put yourself in that situation, his first initial reaction or thought, or what really just caught him off guard, is really the beginning part of the Prophet ﷺ sentence. And probably whatever the Messenger of Allah said afterwards, he was already so caught up basically. He said, hold on a second. Allah commanded you to tell me, he mentioned me by name, and the Messenger of Allah said yes. And that alone just completely bewildered and amazed him. Radiallahu ta'ala anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. That Allah mentioned my name to you, O Messenger of Allah, that's amazing. That's absolutely astounding. And that was really, what's interesting about that, that made him feel so good. And what's interesting about that is, bear with me, we're going to have a lot of tangents tonight. But what's very interesting about that is, he felt so good about that. He felt worth something very valuable because of that. Now the reason why that's important is because many people nowadays, not just Muslims, but Muslims and non-Muslims, have a real problem, a real crisis when it comes to self-esteem and self-worth. And the reason why this is such a rampant problem is because the source that many people are trying to gain self-worth from. So if we rely on what others think about us, or how others praise us, in order for us to find our self-esteem, or if we rely on what popular culture or what many of the media outlets, what kind of an image they have painted to us of what a happy person or what a beautiful person or what a successful person looks like, if that's our source for finding self-worth and self-esteem, that is a road which can only lead to a dead end. Because those images and those standards are very shallow. They don't last, they don't have real depth to them. But you look at someone like Ubay and you look at the companions, their self-worth and their self-esteem, the source of which was their attachment and their relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The stronger that they had that attachment, the better that they felt. And really that's what we hope to get out of gatherings like tonight's, is that we can get a better understanding of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us in His book. And we can develop that attachment, and we can develop that love, and we can strengthen in our identity and our self-worth and our self-esteem, because that will be the source of it. So it doesn't matter if we're living up to certain shallow standards that others are setting or not, we have a good foundation and a good base because of our attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to His book. So really, it's very important that we do so. And the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, encouraged such activities and such gatherings. And he informed us that when a gathering like today's takes place, it causes a big ripple effect. And that ripple effect is the Prophet ﷺ said that whenever a group of people sit in one of the houses of Allah, يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَيَتَدَارَسُونَهُ فِي مَا بَيْنَهُمْ, that when people come together in one of the houses of Allah, they recite the book of Allah and they study it in between them, they reflect and they contemplate and they discuss it, that the angels descend and they surround these group of people because they want to be in the gathering of such nature as well. وَغَشِيَتْهُمُ الرَّحْمَةِ, they become completely surrounded by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَحَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنْ عِنْدَهُ, as we are remembering Allah in this very humble gathering. It's nice and comfortable and luxurious for us, but it's very humble in contrast to the gathering that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning us in, with the angels that are with Him, the Most High subhanahu wa ta'ala. So having said that, we find that this companion, Ubay, when the Messenger of Allah came to him, in this hadith that we began with, the Messenger of Allah came to him and he said, Ya Abul Munzir, this was his nickname. It was very common that people would be referred to based on the names of their children or based on the names of their forefathers. So they would say sometimes Abul Munzir for the companion Ubay. Or for example, Ibn Mas'ud. They would refer to him as the son of Mas'ud. His name was Abdullah. Abul Munzir, his name is Ubay. But it was nice that Prophet ﷺ loved to have nicknames for people and kunya, laqab. And it was a way of showing love. عليه الصلاة والسلام. So he told him, Ya Abul Munzir, he asked him a question. He said, أَيُّ آيَةٍ مَعَكَ مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ أَعْظَمْ. He said, now we said Ubay was one of those that memorized the Qur'an. The Messenger of Allah told him, of the verses that you have memorized from the book of Allah, which ayah is the greatest, is أَعْظَمْ, the best, the most special. And so Ubay responded in a very respectful, in a very appropriate manner that the companions used to always respond to questions of Rasulullah ﷺ with. So he responded, he said, Allahu wa Rasuluhu a'lam. He said, Allah and His Messenger know best. It's a very humble response. And you find this response often with the companions. When the Prophet ﷺ would ask them a question, they would say, Allahu wa Rasuluhu a'lam. And the Messenger of Allah ﷺ used to ask questions a lot. Because beginning a conversation with a question, it sparks interest, it keeps you attentive. It's a very, and for those of you that are teachers, or that are passionate about teaching, you will know that often beginning with a question is a great way to engage with your class or with your audience or with those that you are communicating with. Oftentimes Rasulullah ﷺ would ask them a question that they did not know the answer to. And He knew that they didn't know the answer to it. But when you ask that question, You basically rope in the attention of the listener. So for example, if I were to ask you guys, if I were to say, do you know what's on top of the roof of the masjid right now? And everyone's going to be like, no, but what is it? I think we've got some AC units, right? And some, you know, some electrical wire running there, right? But you see how in the beginning, like, no, what's there? You don't actually know the answer. This wasn't one of those scenarios. This was actually a case where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually wanted him to answer. He wanted Ubay to give the answer to this question. To think about all of these verses that you have memorized, O Ubay. I want you to think, I want you to exert your own effort and tell me what you think is the greatest verse in the Quran. How do we know that? Because when Ubay responded by saying Allahu wa Rasuluhu a'lam, he said Allah and His Messenger know best, right? The Messenger of Allah repeated the same question again. So in other conversations, Rasulullah would ask the companions a question, and they would say, Allah and His Messenger know best, and He would give them the answer. Because they did not know the answer. And He wanted to get their attention, or show the importance of this. But this time, the Messenger of Allah didn't give him the answer, he asked him the question again. He said, Ya Abul Mundir, أَيُّ آيَةٍ مَعَكَ مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ أَعْظَمُ. Which of the verses that you have memorized from the book of Allah is the greatest? Tell me, I want to know. So then Ubay answered. He gave the answer the second time, he answered. He said, he responded, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, Ayatul Kursi, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. He responded with this verse that we began our gathering with the recitation of tonight, which is known as Ayatul Kursi. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gently tapped him on his chest. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gently tapped him, Ubay, on his chest. And he told him, Wallahi liyahnika al-ilm ya Aba al-Munzir. He said, I swear by Allah, good tidings and good for you to have this knowledge, O father of al-Munzir, Ubay. Liyahnika ya'ni, for example, when you say, it's like a way of saying glad tidings or good for you or giving a sense of accomplishment. You've done a good job, right? That you have this ilm. لِيَهْنِكَ الْعِلْمِ يَا أَبَا الْمُنْذِرِ. And the Prophet ﷺ gave a gentle tap on his chest. So of course, this was a big confidence booster for Ubay. Now if we think about that, Ubay, as we said, was one of those that had memorized the Qur'an. And we said the Qur'an has more than 6,000 different verses. But he responded right away. He responded right away. Now this was of course success from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it shows us a few things. It tells us first of all his familiarity with the Qur'an. It tells us his familiarity with the Qur'an. It wasn't simply going in from one ear and coming out with another. He was familiar. So it tells you that he was probably reciting, reading, reviewing Qur'an often. Also, it shows us that Ubay had a good understanding of priorities, of what's important in this deen. So for example, he could have responded with a verse of one of the verses of Ahkam, a verse that has a ruling, for example. He could have responded with a verse of a particular story that is mentioned in the Qur'an. So many different, thousands of different verses of different options. And all of the ayat of the Qur'an are special. But he knew to mention this verse because of what makes it special. And that's what we are going to look into a little bit this evening, about what makes this verse so special, what it's discussing. And that is what we refer to as tawheed, as the mention and the explanation and the proofs of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In essence, the theme of this verse is talking about Allah. Who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High? What is His description? What is He, what is special about Allah? And because that is the entire theme of this verse, that's what makes this ayah so special, more special than the other verses of the Qur'an. For example, we know that the companions, they understood that this idea, this theme of the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a very important theme. And it's one of the main themes of the Qur'an. So if we want to summarize the entire Qur'an and organize it into different themes, one of the main themes of the Qur'an and one of the main objectives of the Qur'an being revealed is to establish and to expound and to explain the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is a story of the companion. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent a group of companions on a sariya, on an expedition. He gave them a particular task. They were going to go accomplish this task and come back, report back. Now, in the course of this journey, one of them was appointed to be their imam, to lead them in salah. And he did something interesting, this guy. This companion, may Allah be pleased with him, every time he would lead them in salah, in every unit of prayer, in every rak'ah, he would read, either alone or along with other verses, Surah Al-Ikhlas. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. All the time. And the companions were not accustomed to that. But every time you're repeating this same chapter, it's the, what's the chapter number? 112, right? The last page of the Qur'an, you'll find Surah Al-Ikhlas, one of the shortest chapters in the Qur'an. So they came back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam complaining about him, because this was something new to them. And of course they were very cautious, the sahaba, about the deen and about their acts of worship, which was a good thing. So they were cautious, so they were concerned. They said, this guy, every time he leads, he repeats the same surah in every rak'ah. What's going on with that? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, bring him, let's ask him. Let's hear it from him, what he has to say. And so he asked him about that, and the man responded, he said, I repeated it so much because this surah, this chapter, tells me about Ar-Rahman. Tells me about my Creator, the Most Merciful. And I love Ar-Rahman. I love my Lord, my Master, the Most Merciful. And so I love to recite it often. Because it's a description of Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see that this was a common trend amongst the companions, that they had a special attachment, that they understood that these verses and these chapters that talk about Tawheed, that affirm the oneness of Allah, that describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are very special. And they had a special attachment to these verses. And likewise, as Ubay, as Aba al-Mundhir, radiallahu anhu, had with Ayatul Kursi. In terms of reciting Ayatul Kursi, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are many different narrations, but we'll just mention three for tonight. In one narration, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to recite Ayatul Kursi after every salah. After every prayer, recite Ayatul Kursi. And it comes in a narration that whoever recites Ayatul Kursi after every salah, nothing comes between him and Jannah except death. Meaning, all that remains for him to be entered into Al-Jannah is that he dies, he passes away, she passes away from this dunya, transitions into the hereafter, and their place in Jannah is reserved for them. So a lofty reward for a seemingly very easy deed. In another narration, it comes that Ayatul Kursi should be recited every night before sleeping, as part of the adhkar before an-nawm, as part of the supplications that you make before going to sleep. It also comes in a narration to recite it in the morning and in the evening, what we refer to as adhkar al-sabah wal-masa, the prayers and the supplications of the morning and the evening time after fajr and before maghrib. So we have the narrations that affirm reciting Ayatul Kursi in these times. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, we learn that there is protection. Because an individual can be harmed by things that they see, and they can also be harmed by things that they don't see. And there is a lot out there that we don't see. But just because we don't see it, doesn't mean it's not there. إِنَّهُ يَرَاكُمْ هُوَ وَقَبِيلُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا تَرَوْنَهُمْ Allah says about shaitan, that him and his allies, they see you from places that you don't see them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created al-ins wal-jinn. And they are different creations. They are different creations, physically speaking. In the physical creation, they are different. So we have been created in a particular form and manner, and the jinn were created in a different manner. And they are different creations. And the shayateen, there are shayateen from al-jinn, and we cannot see them, unless, of course, they take a form or a shape of something that we can see. And they have the ability to do that. We do not, as human beings. But generally speaking, by the way, because oftentimes when the topic of jinn comes up, some people get a little bit worried. You should know that as a creation, the jinn are weaker than al-ins. They may have certain capabilities that to us seem very lofty or amazing, but generally speaking, they are a weaker creation. So nobody should be afraid of this thing called jinn. Oh my goodness. Absolutely not. And all we have to do is protect ourselves and fortify ourselves. And one of the ways of doing that, one of the best ways, is reading Ayatul Kursi. One of the companions, he saw a strange figure, and he captured this, it was a person that looked very strange. He captured him, and because the image was so strange, and he didn't recognize who he was, he said, "Are you from the ins or from the jinn?" He said, "I am from the jinn." And so he wanted to seize, this is a sahabi, he wanted to seize that opportunity. He's not afraid. And so he said, "How can we best protect ourselves from you?" And the jinn said, "Read Ayatul Kursi." And so the sahabi went to Rasulullah ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ said, "Sadaqak." He told you the truth. That the best way is to read Ayatul Kursi. Why? Because as we will come to realize, this ayah of the Qur'an is talking about the might and the strength of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so He is the one that created al-ins and al-jinn and everything else in the heavens and the earth. So who better to ask and seek protection from than the one who created you and everything around? And even the other forces that may attempt to harm you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that created them too. So it doesn't make any logical sense to seek protection from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost, before seeking protection from anyone or anything Else, firstly, we should turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, Ayatul Kursi, as one of the scholars mentioned, that whoever memorizes it and internalizes it, understands it, and it really becomes ingrained in their heart and their mind, they will be safe from shirk and from disbelief. Because if you understand the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that leads you to the natural, logical conclusion, which is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is my creator, and He is the one that I should turn to for worship, and for dua, and seeking protection from, then that person has basically achieved the essence of ibadah, the essence of worship, that you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you don't fear anyone more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, let's look at this verse in context. If you look at the verse prior to Ayatul Kursi, and Ayatul Kursi is in Surah Al-Baqarah, it's in chapter 2. It's not a chapter by itself, it's one particular verse. And actually, let me pause here for a moment. We say in Arabic, and I think we mentioned this in the Sunday halaqah, I believe we mentioned this early on. We have a Sunday morning gathering where we have been going through the discussion of Surah Al-Fatiha. It's quite an enjoyable gathering, and we have breakfast afterwards for those that might not have heard about it. But we mentioned in that class, I believe, many weeks ago, that one particular verse, right, we refer to in Arabic as an ayah. So if you look from like from this symbol to that one, this is called an ayah. We say ayah. In English, we use the word verse. But if I could pause for a moment, because that's actually not, it's not an accurate translation. Because what would a verse be in Arabic? If we wanted to, let's go backwards. If you wanted to translate verse into Arabic, what would it be? Not really. Thaqra would be like, for example, a paragraph or a passage or a sentence. But if we wanted to say a verse, first of all, what do we use the word verse to refer to? Huh? Poetry. We say, even in English, we say a verse of poetry, right? You know, a verse from Shakespeare's poem, for example. So, what do we say, in Arabic, what do we say for that? Bayt. We say bayt. Baytun min ash-shi'r. The actual translation for that in Arabic, for verse is bait, which is the same word that refers to house. That's why there's a little riddle. If anybody asks you this riddle, you'll know the answer, and you don't have to tell them that I told you. They said, you know, what is a bait that has no bab? What is a house that doesn't have a door? You could tell them, oh, you know, you pretend to think for a little bit, and you say, oh, bait shi'r, a bait of poetry. And then you tell them also, Baytul Ankabut, as it comes in the Quran, the house of the spider. And they're going to be so impressed. But you don't have to tell them that you got that here. Oops, I forgot that it's being recorded. Alas. There goes that. Oh well. Anyhow. So yeah, verse refers to poetry. But in Arabic, what does ayah mean? If you wanted to literally translate ayah into English, what would it be? Sign. A sign. Or a proof of something, right? We say ayat, the ayat in al-kawn, for example, in the universe, the different signs of the creation of Allah, of the might of Allah in the universe. So it's just kind of interesting. I wanted to highlight that because every single ayah of the Quran is really an ayah of the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and of His mulk and His dominion, of His rahmah, of His excellence, tabaraka wa ta'ala, jalla jalaluhum. May Allah be exalted the Most High. So that's interesting. So let's look at Ayatul Kursi in context. And we will come to see why it's referred to as Ayatul Kursi. Kursi literally means seat, or in this context it refers to footstool, or something that you can lean upon. We'll get into that shortly. But this verse, Ayatul Kursi, if you look at the verse before it, it's verse number 255, ayah number 255 in Surah Al-Baqarah, so chapter 2, 255. And the ayah before that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. O you who believe, spend Give charity. أنفقوا مما رزقناكم from that which we blessed you with. من قبل أن يأتي يوم لا بيع فيه ولا خلة ولا شفاعة والكافرون هم الظالمون. Spend from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you before a day will come. On that day there is no trade, there is no barter, there is no exchanging, and there's no shafa'ah, there's no no one's going to be able to come and basically save your neck, it's you and your deeds, except for whoever Allah gives permission for, and we will discuss that later. وَالْكَافِرُونَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ And the disbelievers on that day, they are the wrongdoers and the oppressors. They've really oppressed themselves by disbelieving. So Allah is talking about spending. Spend, give charity. Okay, interesting. After Ayatul Kursi, we have لَا إِكْرَاهَ فِي الدِّينِ قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيْءِ Allah tells us that there's no compulsion in the religion. There are more, some more verses of Tawheed. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ Those that disbelieve in false gods and false deities and has iman, has belief and conviction in Allah, then they have really held on to الْعُرْوَةُ الْوُثْقَى Then Allah tells us, اللَّهُ وَلِيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Allah is the ally and the protector of those that have belief. And then the next three verses, the next three ayat after that are stories. Each one of them is a story. So we have, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِي حَاجَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ فِي رَبِّهِ أَنْ أَتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكِ This is a story of Prophet Ibrahim with an oppressive ruler. What was his name? Not Pharaoh. Fir'aun was in the time of Musa. Namrud. And this was an oppressive king. And when he heard mention of Ibrahim talking about Allah and talking about Tawheed, he was like, what is this? What are you talking about? So Ibrahim came to him, إِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّيَ الَّذِي يُحْيِي وَيُمِيتِ Ibrahim affirmed and said, my Lord, my Rabb is the one that gives life and the one that takes life. And this oppressive king was like, no, أَنَا أُحْيِي وَأُمِيتِ I am the one who gives life and takes it away whenever I want. How did he substantiate this claim? Does anybody know? Yes. So the scholars of Tafsir say that he brought two prisoners from jail. He said, I'm the one who gives life and death. You want me to prove it? Watch this. He brings two of his prisoners from his jail. It was an oppressive king. And he tells the first one, he orders for him to be executed. And that prisoner is executed. And the other one, he says, okay, you're free. You don't have to go to jail anymore. He said, see, I gave life and I gave death. Which is, if you think about it, it's ridiculous because they were alive way before. You know, he's not the one that created them in the wombs of their mothers. But anyways, oppression and arrogance is blinding, as we know from many examples in the past, and in modern times too, by the way. But oppression and arrogance is blinding. And when rulers get to that state, they end up eating their own words eventually. So Ibrahim comes to him and he says, okay, Ibrahim doesn't even waste time debating with him about that. He's like, man, this is ridiculous. What does Ibrahim say? He jumps to the higher challenge. He says, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْتِي بِالشَّمْسِ مِنَ الْمَشْرِقِ فَأْتِي بِهَا مِنَ الْمَغْرِبِ He says, okay, good for you. You know, my Rabb, my Allah, He decrees that the sun rises from the east. How about you bring it out from the west tomorrow morning? فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرَ He has no response. There's nothing that he can say. وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ These people that have chosen the path of arrogance versus the path of acceptance, they have wronged themselves and they have blocked off guidance for themselves. That's the first story. And then the next story is, أَوْكَالَّذِي مَرَّ عَلَىٰ قَرْيَةٍ وَهِيَ خَاوِيَةٌ عَلَىٰ عُرُوشِهَا قَالَ أَنَّا يُحْيِي هَذِهِ اللَّهُ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا This is a verse, this is an ayah, which tells us of the story of one of the Anbiya of Bani Israel. His name was, who knows his name? Uzair. His name was Uzair. He was one of the Anbiya of Bani Israel. And he was passing through the land of Jerusalem, and the city was completely destroyed, and people were either killed or expelled, and it was like, you know, ruins, rubble. And so upon seeing that destruction, he was amazed and bewildered. And upon looking at that, he was thinking about resurrection, about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will resurrect All of mankind, all of the creation, every human being will be resurrected in the Akhirah. And out of bewilderment and amazement, he was thinking to himself, "Anna yuhyi hadhihi Allahu ba'da mawtiha." This is completely dead and destroyed. How is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to bring everyone back to life after this destruction? فَأَمَاتَهُ اللَّهُ فَأَمَاتَهُ اللَّهُ مِئَةَ عَامٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that he dies a minor death for 100 years. Now in the time of that 100 years, the civilization came back to life. People, as is the nature of human beings, they rebuilt, they reconstructed, they cleaned up, they fixed. More people come from different areas. And that area came back to life again, just in the process of this lifetime. And we see that, for example, you have these natural disasters that come through a particular area, like a flood or hurricane or fire, and everything is completely destroyed. And you see the pictures, and you see it on the news, and you walk through, you're like, it'll never be the same again. This is crazy. And you just fast forward a few years, and they rebuild the houses, they rebuild buildings, and people have children, life moves on and life continues. It's amazing. And this is a microcosm, this is a small example of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring everyone back to life again. See, it happens in this dunya right before us, with our limited abilities. It happens over a span of a few years. So imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who created us min al-adam, from nothing in the first place. It'll be very easy for him to resurrect everyone from complete and utter destruction in the akhirah. فَأَمَاتَهُ اللَّهُ مِئَةَ عَامٍ ثُمَّ بَعَثَ. And then he brought him back to life, and then he saw everything. Wow, this is amazing, right? So in here is a lesson of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bringing back to life. And again, that lesson is reaffirmed in the next verse. We are back to Ibrahim now. Ibrahim, إِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى. Ibrahim said, "Oh Allah, I want to see how you are going to bring the dead back to life." قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ. Won't you believe, O Ibrahim? قَالَ بَلَى. Absolutely. And the word بَلَى in Arabic is used when you're asked a question in the negative sense. So if I ask you, for example, do you have a slice of pizza? You will say, نعم. You will say, yes. But if I say, don't you have a slice of pizza? You'll say, of course, I have a slice of pizza. Here it is. So when the question is posed like that, you respond with بَلَى. So Ibrahim is right away going to cancel any possibility that he doesn't have iman in Allah's ability to resurrect the dead back to life. He says, بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي. But I want to put my heart to ease. I want to actually see and for with my own eyes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed him to take some birds and to actually cut them into pieces and place them on different mountain tops. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had these different pieces of different birds from different mountain tops come back to one another and bring those birds back to life. So it was an amazing exercise, if you will, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to his Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam to actually see the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and these ayats remain. And then what comes after that is مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ. We come back to the discussion of charity, of giving and infaq. And it continues for many ayat. The passages of infaq continue for a while, for more than the next page and a half, almost 2 pages. So this is very interesting. And let's go through Ayatul Kursi briefly and just explore some of the clauses in this beautiful verse and see how it relates to these verses before, these ayats before and after it. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began Ayatul Kursi with His name. Allahu. La ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum. Allah is one of His names. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has how many names? How many more? 99 names? That's not a number. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has an infinite number of names and attributes. We have been taught 99 of them. We have been taught 99 of them through the different passages of the Quran and through the different ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Lillahi 99 isma, man ahsaha dakhala al-jannah." And what does ahsaha mean? Count them? Okay, let's count them. Memorize them? Understand the meanings? Internalize it. All of those put together are ahsaha. Ahsaha doesn't only mean to just count or to just memorize, because just counting or just memorizing is easy. But وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. To Allah are the perfect and the most beautiful names, so call upon Allah with these names. And it's beautiful, it completely transforms your dua experience when you make dua with the appropriate name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you are asking for mercy, you call upon Allah, the most merciful, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. If you are asking for forgiveness, you call upon Allah, the most forgiving, Al-Ghaffar, Al-Ghafoor. If you're asking for your record of poor choices to be completely erased, and you call upon Allah, Al-Afu, the one who pardons and loves to pardon. If you are asking for wealth, and to for barakah in your wealth, then you ask the one who gives sustenance, Al-Razzaq. If you're asking for strength, you call upon Al-Qawi. If you are asking for health, you ask upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who has no weakness, Al-Qawi. And you affirm your weakness. You say, oh Allah, I am da'if, I am weak, and you are Al-Qawi, you are the most strong, etc. It transforms that conversation. It actually makes it an interactive conversation between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Instead of just, you know, 1, 2, 3, I would like this, and I would like this, and I would like this, ma'a salam, game over. But that's not the etiquette of dua. The way that the Prophet ﷺ taught us dua, and the way that we learn how to make dua from the Qur'an, from Surah Al-Fatiha. And if you come on Sunday morning, we discuss how Surah Al-Fatiha teaches us the pattern of dua, is you begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by exalting Him, by mentioning His greatness, and then by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by also affirming your need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then asking that which you need to ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he begins with this name, Allah. And the ulama, they talk about this name because it's very special. So in Arabic and also in other sister languages, they have similar words. In Arabic, we also have the term ilah. We also have this word, ilah. So what makes ilah different than Allah? Plural? Okay, so ilah has a plural form. Ilah means that which is worshipped. And so you can say aliha, plural, the several different objects of worship. But this name, Allah, this proper name, it has no plural form. It has no plural form. It's also special. The ulama, they discussed this in detail. Is it that you have ilah and then you added alif lam before? See, in Arabic language, we have, for example, ma, which is the word for, and I don't want to turn this into an Arabic lesson, but we can take a quick snapshot. We have the word for water, which is ma, which is general, water. It can refer to any water. And then if you say al-ma, the water, you are now referring to a specific body or a specific amount of water. So similarly, the scholar said, ilah, you added alif lam in the beginning, and so you had a lam after another lam, and what the Arab used to always do in the Arabic language, if they had the same letter, they would often merge them. And so you merge those letters, and so you got Allah, right? The ilah, the one who is to be worshipped, the one who is actually to be worshipped. Because there are a lot of aliha that people have taken. فَرَأَيْتَ مَنْ اِتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Allah says in the Quran, look at that person who has taken their own desires as their ilah. Meaning they are following, fully obeying and being subservient to their own desires, their hawa. Right? So they have taken that as an ilah. But can you say that is Allah? No, absolutely not. Because that is not deserving of worship. But the ilah, object of worship that is most deserving to be worshipped is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty Creator. So Allah, and the scholars have discussed about this idea of al-ismul a'zam, the greatest name of Allah. Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he told us that Allah has a name which is most special. And when Allah is called upon by this name, the response is guaranteed to come. And just like Laylatul Qadr is a very special night, which its specific time has been kept from us, Al-Ismul A'zam is also a piece of information that has been kept from us. We do not know which name it is exactly. Many of the ulama say that it very likely could be Allah. It could be a special name of Allah. And we discussed this. We had an entire session on Sunday morning devoted to this name, Allah, and why it is special, and why all the other names and attributes of Allah go back to this particular name. But suffice to say for our limited time here tonight, that it is one of the most special names of Allah, and he began this verse with this name. And then thereafter we have Allahu la ilaha illahu. And this phrase is a very special phrase. La ilaha illahu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in a hadith, خَيْرُ مَا قُلْتُ أَنَا وَالنَّبِيِّنَ مِنْ قَبْلِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. The best thing that I have said, not just me and all the prophets and messengers that came before me, is لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And what this phrase means is that لَا مَعْبُودَ بِحَقٍّ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. That there is nothing that is worshipped, that truly has the right to be worshipped, except Allah. And what's interesting about this is that the negation comes before the affirmation. So in this phrase, we have La ilaha. There is no ilah. So we have, the slate is clean now. We have deleted everything. There is no ilah worthy of worship, illallah. Then the affirmation comes, which is except for Allah. And what that does in the Arabic language is it creates hasr, it creates exclusivity. So not only is it that Allah is the only one worthy to be worshipped, but He is the only one worthy to be worshipped alone, exclusively, always. Allahu la ilaha illa hu al-hayy al-qayyum. Al-hayy, referring to life, hayat. And this is one of the names of Allah. Al-hayy, the Hay, the ever living. And the hayat, the life of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is unlike the life of any of His creations. Which is the case for all of His attributes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a sami'. He's all hearing. But is His hearing like any of the way, any of the creation here? Absolutely not. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a principle in the Quran. And we understand all of His attributes by way of this principle. He said in the Quran, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. And He is the most, He is the all-seeing, the all-hearing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sam', His hearing, is unlike the hearing of any of His creations. And His sight is unlike the sight of any of His creations. And His hayat, His life, the life of Allah, is unlike the life of any of His creations. To give you a simple example, all of our lifetimes have a beginning point and an ending point. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hayat has no beginning point and no ending point. We are taught a beautiful dua. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us a beautiful dua. Allahumma anta al-awwalu falaysa qablaka shay' wa anta al-akhiru falaysa ba'daka shay'. Oh Allah, You are the first, there is nothing before You. And You are the last, there is nothing after You. There will come a time when every single creation will die. Until there is only Malakul Maut, the angel of death. And then even Malakul Maut, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell Malakul Maut, now you take your own soul. And Malakul Maut himself will take his own soul. There is no one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask him. He will say, Baqiya Jibreel, Baqiya Israfil, Mikael, وَبَقِيَ عَبْدُكَ الضَّعِيفِ. He says, only Jibreel is left and Mikael and myself. And one by one Allah commands him to remove their souls until even himself, Malakul Maut, he removes his own soul, there is nothing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls out with the ayah that we have in Surah Ghafir, لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ. To who belongs the mulk, the dominion, and the kingdom and the majesty on that day, on that time? And so who is there to respond? No one is there to respond. There is no creation there. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِلَّهِ لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَارِ Allah, the one and only, is the only one remaining. Where are the kings? لِمَنِ الْمُلْكِ It's very interesting that Allah asks, لِمَنِ الْمُلْكِ Where are the kings on that day? People that had supreme, or it seemed, power and ability. And when we read these ayat, it really puts things into perspective. No matter how powerful human beings have gotten in the past, or they are now, or they will be in the future, it's nothing in front of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where is all of that power on that day? It's gone. It's there. It's nothing. So a lot of times when we feel overwhelmed, and the Muslim ummah has gone through a lot of different phases of feeling overwhelmed in the past, and there will be more of that in the future. We know of that. We know of the tests. The Prophet ﷺ informed us of some of them to come. One way to maintain solace and patience is to reflect over the power and the mulk of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On that day and in that situation, there will be no one to respond. لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمَ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمَ لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَارِ Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will resurrect everyone. الْيَوْمَ لَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا On that day, no one will be oppressed. All the records will be brought up and will be very clear. Everyone will see exactly what they did. Everyone will be dealt with accordingly with justice. There's no oppression. He who did good will be rewarded, and he who did wrong will be held accountable. This is very simple equation. And this deen and the foundations and the principles that this deen is based upon is really very logical and very simple. And that's one of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-hayy al-qayyum. Also Allah in the Quran, He says, تَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتِ When Allah tells us about tawakkul, upon reliance, He says, have tawakkul, rely fully upon who? Upon al-hayy, that does not die. الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتِ حَاشَ لِلَّهِ Allah has no ending. He will never, ever have any death. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so He is the one that you should really rely upon. And so oftentimes we rely upon our own abilities to accomplish something. We rely upon the help of somebody else, a friend or a family member or a teacher or even a stranger sometimes we get help from, or you rely on. We have different things that we rely upon. And we have to put that into perspective, that all comes secondary to having tawakkul upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And tawakkul does not mean that we say, I rely upon Allah and now I'm going to go hibernate like a grizzly bear, and when I wake up everything will be fine. That's not how it is. But you place your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then you strive and you put in the effort. And based on the strength of that reliance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put tawfiq, will put success in that effort. Or barakah. Blessings. Al-hayy al-qayyum. Al-qayyum, the self-sufficient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of anyone. And oftentimes you see the names and attributes of Allah coming in pairs in the Qur'an. Like how Allah concludes many verses with As-Sami' al-Basir, Al-Ghafur al-Rahim, Al-Alim al-Hakim. For example, you find these names, these attributes, they come in pairs. And here as well, we see these coming in pairs. Al-Hayy al-Qayyum. And there's always a relationship between them. Always. Sometimes it's apparent, and sometimes it's not apparent right away. We have to do some serious tadabbur, some pondering and reflection. Al-Hayy al-Qayyum. You see, life alone, there are many people here that have life. But are they self-sufficient with their life? No. So not only is Allah al-hayy, but He is also al-qayyum. In His hayat, subhanahu wa ta'ala, His life, kama yaliqu bi jalalihi, in the way that is most befitting of His majesty, subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is self-sufficient. He is not in need of anyone else or of anyone else's help for that life to be sustained and to be upheld. Al-hayy al-qayyum. Not only is He self-sufficient, but He also is the one that everything else is running due to Him upholding whatever is in the cone in the universe from the different celestial bodies and the sun and the moon and the stars, the rotation of the earth, the oceans, all of that is from the will and the creation of Al-Qayyum. The one who is self-sufficient. He is self-sufficient, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also everything in creation relies upon Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, there are so many verses in the Qur'an that tell us about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has upheld all of these different aspects of the creation. And they're really amazing, if you think about it. The next clause in Ayatul Kursi, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayy al-qayyum, la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wala nawm. La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wala nawm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not afflicted in any way by sina wala nawm. And they translate sina here as slumber. And the root word for sina is what? Wasan. So that if you want to look it in a dictionary, you'll find it. And what that is it's a light sleep. So like what some people in the room are doing right now. I won't point them out. Light sleep. It's okay. No problem. This is a good place to doze off a little bit. It's a blessed gathering, inshallah. Right? Now, if those blessed individuals, may Allah reward them for coming, they probably had a long day at work. If their light dozing reaches the state of, then that's known. Alas, as-salam. Right? They have now gone to the next level, which is deep sleep. Right? So, sina is light. Slumber, they say slumber. Light dozing, if you will. And nawm is sleep. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not it is not overtaken neither by light sleep nor by heavy sleep. Never happens. Never happens. Al-hayy al-qayyum. Always. Non-stop. Always. It's something hard for the human mind to really comprehend. But it's amazing. If you think of these verses in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, take for example, وَمَا تَسْقُطُ مِنْ وَرَقَةٍ إِلَّا يَعْلَمُهَا وَمَا تَسْقُطُ مِنْ وَرَقَةٍ إِلَّا يَعْلَمُهَا Not a single leaf falls, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about it, and it fell with His permission. So if you want to ever do an amazing exercise for your kids, you know, instead of just putting them in timeout, have them observe the tree in the backyard or the front yard, and say, I want you to count every single leaf that falls. Please don't do this, it'll be torture. Right? Count every single leaf that falls. Forget about your kids. As adults, probably would not. Right? It's not gonna take long. Very soon, you're just gonna be either, you'll get sick and tired of it, or you're just going to, you know, some sina, or some nawm. Right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ma tasqutu min waraqa. Not just in your front yard or your backyard, and not just in your neighborhood or on your street, and not just in your city or in your country, or your continent, but in the entire earth. Not a single leaf falls without the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so overseeing all of that, and that's just one example. That's just one example. We didn't even talk about the oceans, we didn't even talk about the vast creation. You know, there's parts of the ocean humans haven't even been to. We don't even know it's there. There are parts of the ocean we've been to, but we haven't even gone all the way to the bottom. We don't know what's there at the bottom. And they send these like, because the pressure is so strong, they can't even send human beings. They send these machines with cameras and with lights. And then you watch this episode of like Planet Earth or something on Blu-ray or whatever you have. And you see these giant animals and what is this? We've never seen a creation like this. Okay, now you know about that. What we don't know is far more than what we have seen. There is so much we still haven't seen. You see, with all of the technology and telecommunications, it's made us feel that the Earth is really small. Not even, not just Earth, now even the universe. Now, we talk about Mars like it's right over there. It's like, hey, we're going to send someone to Mars. I mean, it's right over there, you know? Right around the corner, they're going to send someone there. Right? But we should not let that allow us to forget the vastness of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you want to feel that way, go and spend some time in the ocean. And you'll feel very small. Or go to the desert, away from any city lights, and do some stargazing. And they talk about these stars, and you'll see a tiny little flicker in the sky. Like, oh yeah, that star is actually, it's not really actually one star. That's actually a cluster of stars. And that's billions of light years away. It's not billions of years away, billions of light years away. And you know how fast light travels? Right? It would take billions of years for light to reach that destination. Right? And that's what we can see. Imagine what we can't see. وَيَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَرَبُّكَ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيَخْتَارُ مَا كَانَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ. It's not up to us. We're really, really tiny. We're really tiny. Very small in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qudra and His creation. And so Allah, لَا تَأْخُذُهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ. Overseeing all of this creation. It's not just our earth. There's so much more out there. And all of this is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is overseeing all of this creation. He created it and He sustains all of this creation non-stop. Way before we are created and way after we're going to die. Our lifetimes are very short. And He is not affected by the tiniest of dozing off. It's a huge, we can't even comprehend it. But لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. Perfection. You want to talk about perfection? This is absolute perfection. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. He's not affected by dozing or by sleep. And everything that He has created and that He is sustaining in this creation, all of that is for Him. له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض. In terms of Him being the creator, in terms of Him being the owner, and in terms of Him being the king and the supreme, having supreme dominion over this. As we talked about in Surah Al-Fatiha, the Malik, owner, and the Malik, the king. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created all of this creation, and He sustains, and it all belongs to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who all of this is within His control, would it make sense that we call upon anyone other than Allah? When He has all of this under His control. And this is really what the Anbiya internalized. So survey the Qur'an, look through different passages of the Qur'an, and survey and observe the dua of the Anbiya. Look at Nuh alayhi salam, when he is in that difficult situation. He calls out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he said, إِنِّي مَظْلُومٌ فَانْتَصِرْ. He called out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I am oppressed, I need victory and help from you, O Allah. فَفَتَحْنَا أَبْوَابَ السَّمَاءِ بِمَاءٍ مُنْهَمِرْ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately says the response of opening the skies with gushing and flowing water and from the earth. Look at Musa alayhi salam. When they were smack dab in the middle of the ocean. Ocean in front of them, army behind them. Nowhere to go. كَلَّا إِنَّ مَعِيَ رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينَ. My Lord will guide me. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs him. Allahu Akbar. Yunus alayhi salam. Qulumat. Aywa. In darknesses. The darkness of the ocean, the darkness of the night, the darkness of the whale. Inside the whale. I think someone's going up and down because it keeps getting louder. لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. And he affirms, there is no one worthy of worship except you. I have wronged myself. It is the consequence of my actions that I am here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala فنجيناه. We saved him from that difficult situation. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in many instances of the seerah, turning to Allah. Zakariya نادى ربه نداء خفيا, in a very intimate manner. He's very, قال ربي إني وهن العظم مني واشتعل الرأس شيبا. My bones are like this, my hair is like this. وإني خفت الموالي فهب لي من لدنك وليا يرثني ويرث من آل يعقوب. Right? Give me someone that will come after me. Right? Very old age. And he even talks about his wife and how old she has become in age. So look at all of the Anbiya, they're always turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. Look at Ayyub. A very many, many years of hardship and illness. مَسَّهُ الضُّرُّ مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. Afflicted with a sickness. Everybody left him. He was all alone. There was no one. They said he was left with his wife and two close friends. And even after some time, those friends distanced from him. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cured him from that illness. So look at the Anbiya. They all went through very difficult trials. أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاء. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلْ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلْ. And those that are most like them and those that are most like them. Right? لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. But the idea is always turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Doesn't make sense to turn to anyone other than Allah. Who other than Allah has مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ? Nobody else can make that claim. And even the oppressors in the past who made claims of having divinity, none of them ever said, we have mulk of a samawati wal ard, of what's in the heavens and the earth. None of them made that claim. Right? Even Fir'aun, who said, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى, I am your most high, your Lord the most high, even him, he did not go to this level. Because that is something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said of himself. And you see the confidence of these verses. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Everything, with no exception, is under the dominion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So who else would you want to turn to? Naturally, you would not feel the need to turn to anyone other than him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. Not only help in this dunya, but also in the akhirah, shafa'ah. مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. Who is there that can intercede with him except by his permission? So on the day of judgment, as we know, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the shafa'ah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the situation on the day of judgment will be very difficult, and all of the anbiya will be reached out to, and will be called upon, to go and intercede on behalf of al-khalq, on behalf of creation, and please ask Allah to begin hisab and get us out of this difficulty. يَوْمٍ كَانَ مِقْدَارُهُ خَمْسِينَ أَلْفَ سَنَةً. A day which was in length like 50,000 years. Very difficult experience. And all of the anbiya absolve themselves of this task. They say, I can't do it. And they all have something in their past that they are thinking back to. Adam alayhi salam, I can't do it. I ate from the tree. I disobeyed Allah when He told me, gave me that specific instruction and I didn't follow it. Musa alayhi salam, I had that quarrel and that fight that I had with that man and he ended up dying. Isa alayhi salam, how can I stand before Allah and after I died people were worshipping me as if I am a god. He can't even, he's too ashamed. All of the anbiya, they have something that is holding them back. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, أَنَا لَهَا. I am for this task. And he stands before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he makes sujood beneath the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the arsh of Allah, which we will mention in a few moments. He makes sujood, and it comes in the narration, he says that he will thank and praise Allah, he will do hamd of Allah in ways that were never done before. In ways that we haven't been taught. So really praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and exalting Him. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him, irfa' ra'sak, raise your head, O Messenger. وَسَلْ تُعْطَى, ask whatever you want, it will be given to you. وَشْفَعْ تُشَفَّعْ, and intercede on anyone's behalf, the intercession will be granted. That's a blank check basically. That's what you call a blank check. سَلْ تُعْطَى, from Allah directly. Allah says, ask, you will be given. وَشْفَعْ تُشَفَّعْ, not just for you. You ask, you will be given. And then for others, وَشْفَعْ تُشَفَّعْ, intercede on anyone's behalf, we will accept that intercession. Perfect opportunity for Allah subhanahu, for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to use that blank check and get everything that he possibly could want. On a day when everyone will be saying, nafsi, nafsi. Everyone is only concerned with themselves. But Rasulullah ﷺ takes that blank check and he turns it towards and he says, oh Allah, ummati, ummati. My ummah, my ummah. He makes shafa'ah for his ummah. And that's why after the adhan, we are taught to make the dua. Which is what? What's the dua that we are taught to make after the adhan? Allahumma rabba hadhihi ad-da'wati at-tamma wa salati al-qa'imah. آتي محمدا الوسيلة والفضيلة وابعثه مقاما محمودا الذي وعدت. Part of this dua we say, give the messenger of Allah المقام المحمود, the most praised and most praiseworthy station. And the ulama said المقام المحمود is that situation, that place when Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم bows before the arsh of Allah. وابعثه مقاما محمودا الذي وعدت, that you have promised him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him that ability. مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ, except by his permission. Nobody can intercede on anybody else's behalf except by the permission of Allah. Neither in this dunya nor in the akhirah. Nobody can come and say, I will intercede for you on behalf of you in front of Allah, except if there is permission. And so there are some people that say that now. And unfortunately, it comes from a place of sincerity, I'm sure. that a lot of people in this ummah, they want to go to others that they feel are more pious than them. Whether they be living or they have passed away and they have died. Why? Because they feel inadequate. They feel inadequate. And that person is better than me. Or so they think. Or so they believe. There is a lot that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has concealed. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us with His sitr, with His concealment. And they want to ask of this person for shafa'ah. But shafa'ah can only be, intercession can only be with that who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives permission. And Allah has given us the channels to openly communicate with Him directly. So there's no need to go to somebody else that you think is more pious than you, or you think is better than you, when Allah has given you the full opportunity to call upon Him directly without any middleman. So why would you replace تَسْتَبْدِرُونَ الَّذِي هُوَ أَدْنَى بِالَّذِي هُوَ خَيْرٌ? Why would you replace something lesser for something that is better, when you can communicate directly with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So shafa'ah is only for those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given permission. And amongst them is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And on that day of judgment, he will make shafa'ah for his ummah. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, my shafa'ah encompasses the people of kaba'ir, of my ummah. The people, the Muslims, they are believers. They are Muslims, but they accept major sins. And committing a major sin does not make someone a disbeliever. That's very important. We shouldn't, some people get very excited when someone commits a major sin and they want to throw them out of the fold of Islam. That's not our job to do that. We don't do that. So somebody who commits a major sin, if they are still a Muslim, then they are still a Muslim. They are simply that. They are a Muslim that has committed a major sin. And there will be accountability for those sins. And so the Prophet ﷺ's shafa'ah, it encompasses and includes all of those Muslims and believers who are Muslims and they do believe, but they made some very, very poor choices. And so this is the shafa'ah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in general, intercession is only for those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives idhn, gives permission. مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. When we just talked about those that seek shafa'ah from other than whom Allah gave permission to for shafa'ah, why would you do that when Allah knows exactly? See, if you want to intercede, if you want to go to person X, and you say, oh person X, I've made some big mistakes. Please intercede on my behalf in front of Allah so that I can be forgiven. Now this person X, they will only have a limited amount of knowledge about you. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already knows everything. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. Everything that you have put forth, what's in front of you and what's behind you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. He knows what is before them and what is behind them. You know when people come for like counseling appointments, or they want someone to talk to, and they're asking for advice, what should I do in this particular situation? How should I deal with this situation? What should I do? And so they come and they want to talk to the imam and whatnot. And we have to go back. We have to get the whole story. In order to give appropriate advice, you have to have context. So you got to go backwards, explain everything. And sometimes that takes a long time. And people have a lot to share sometimes. Right? The stories are long. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He already knows. And that's why when you look at the dua of the anbiya, and when they spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they were talking, before even asking, they're speaking, they're having an intimate conversation. It's such a beautiful conversation to have, because there's no room for shame or judgment. Sometimes we don't share things because we're afraid that the listener might judge you. You don't want to say something because you're afraid they might judge you. They might think differently of you. Or you might feel ashamed, or you might feel embarrassed. That's normal for many of us. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He already knows. So there's no room for any shame or embarrassment. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. His knowledge is infinite. Already He has ilm, He has knowledge of that. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. But they do not comprehend any of His knowledge except what He wills. You see, we have some knowledge. We have some ilm. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ilm, just like all His other attributes that we mentioned before, is unlike the ilm, the knowledge that we have. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what happened in the past, what is happening now, what will happen in the future, what could have happened, if it were to have happened, how it would have been, even though it didn't happen. So the ilm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not linear like ours. It's not bound by cause and effect, and one thing follows another. His ilm is much more vast than that. And we can only comprehend, وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Allah says in Surah Al-Isra, you have only been given a little bit of knowledge. Very little. And because we are thinking about the knowledge of Allah, we don't even know the full extent. We can't even properly comprehend. You can't even compare. Because one is so small compared to one that is so vast and has no limits, we can't even fully comprehend the limits and the extent of it. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءٍ وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Huh. Now we know where the verse got this name from. Ayatul Kursi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, His throne extends over the heavens and the earth. And Kursi in Arabic literally means chair. Could be used to refer to chair. And it could be used to refer to throne. But we have another word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran about the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's that word? The arsh. We have the arsh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this throne in many places in the Quran. Ar-Rahmanu ala al-arsh istawa. He mentioned the arsh, the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many places. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us an amazing, spectacular hadith to understand the arsh and the kursi. And so many of the ulama said the kursi is like it's the smaller chair in front of the arsh. So you know how you have a large chair and then sometimes you have what they refer to as a footstool, for example. So the arsh is a greater creation than the kursi. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that this ard, that the earth, compared to, now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in the Quran we have as-samawat as-sab'a, that the skies, the heavens are in seven layers. What's the verse in the beginning of Surah Al-Mulk? تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكُ وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. After that, خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا. طِبَاقًا. Levels. Right? So there are seven different levels of the skies. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, الأرض compared to the first, سماء الأولى, سماء of الدنيا, the one, everything that we can see is all part of that first one, السماء, the first سماء of الدنيا, is like حَلَقَةٌ, like a ring in the middle of a desert. So imagine you go out to the desert and you just see sand for as far as the eye can see. Imagine, you know, a helicopter flies over and they drop a ring in the middle of that desert. And they say, okay, and I'll go find it. You wouldn't even attempt to. You wouldn't even attempt it. You're like, forget it. I'll spend my whole life looking in this desert, you won't find it. How can you compare a ring to an entire desert? It's something. And then the Prophet ﷺ continues, and then that first sky to the next one is like halaqa, is like that ring in a desert. And then from the second to the third, it's like a ring in the desert. Until, and it continues through all of the seven samawat, the seven skies, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reaches al-kursi. And he says, and that kursi is like, as compared to all of the samawat and ard, is like a ring in the desert. So that kursi, compared to all of the samawat al-ard, the heavens and the earth, it's like, all of those heavens and the earth is like a ring in a desert, as compared to this kursi. And then again, it continues, this kursi as compared to al-arsh is like a ring in the middle of a desert. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above all of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far greater than all of that. Right? So the arsh to the kursi, like a ring in the desert, and that kursi to a samawat al-ard, and then each one, right? We're not even in the equation. We're just a tiny speck as part of al-ard. Right? But you get an idea of how magnanimous, how huge and amazing the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. This kursi, wasi'a kursiyuhu samawati wal-ard. This kursi is encompassed, extends over the heavens and the earth. And this is a kursi, it's not even the arsh. So the arsh is even greater than al-kursi. وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَا يَؤُودُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. with all of this greatness and this amazing status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, as opposed to all of the creation beneath Him, it does not weary Him to preserve them both, السماوات والأرض. For Him to preserve them, it does not weary Him. وَلَا يَؤُدُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا. Just like how in the beginning, we talked about لَا تَأْخُذُهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ. In the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes again. He doesn't get tired from preserving everything. وَمَا فِيهَا. These heavens and the earth and everything that's within it. وَلَا يَؤُدُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا. وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. And He is the Most High, the Tremendous. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began this verse with praise. Allah, Al-Hayy, Al-Qayyum. And He concluded this ayah with وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. The Most High, subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Azim, the Tremendous. And so, we now understand, as we read through these verses, and we go through the different stories that we mentioned, those stories, they are a further example of how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. When it comes to the creation, life and death, and resurrection. Once you go through Ayatul Kursi and you realize how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, what's life and death? It's like nothing, right? Khalq and ba'ath and resurrection, it's nothing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's literally between two letters. Kun, fayakun, that's it. It's just a matter of be. And even those with the ulama said, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have to even say those letters or that sound. Yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills for something to be and it will be. This is nothing. When you talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Creator, on such a level, then life and death, أَلِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى, it's nothing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how can people behave and believe that there won't be a resurrection? How can it be? It's not even logical, right? After you go through all of this, and you go through all of this discussion, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اللَّهُ وَلِيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah is the ally and the protector of those that believe. Who better of an ally and a protector to have? You can't have any better. You can't even imagine. If you wanted to imagine a better ally and protector, you wouldn't even be able to. Allahu waliyul ladina. How do you get that protection? Iman. Allahu waliyul ladina amanu. Have belief and have conviction. And what does happen? What is the result? Yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. This iman in Allah, it's light. And once light comes, darkness ceases to exist. But those that choose the path of arrogance, on the flip side, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمُ الطَّاغُوتُ. Those that disbelieve, after all of this, they still choose to disbelieve in Allah and disbelieve in the meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the resurrection, right? And that they will be raised after they die and be held accountable. They still disbelieve in that, which is like unfathomable, but they still disbelieve in that. أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمُ الطَّاغُوتُ. Their protectors are the false gods and false idols. طواغيت. False gods, false deities. So what are they going to do for them? يُخْرِجُونَهُمْ مِنَ النُّورِ إِلَى الظُّلُمَاتِ. They're only going to transfer them from light into darkness. The darkness of disbelief, the darkness of anxiety when you rely upon other than Allah, depression when you find a source of self-worth and self-esteem from other than your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's all ظُلُمَات. It's all darkness. Iman in Allah is light. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, He is اللَّهُ نُورُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And so, in conclusion, we now realize why reading this ayah, reading Ayatul Kursi, is a source of protection. Because you will realize now, you reaffirm, you have an understanding of the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the oneness, of the strength, of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that He is the ultimate protector to have. And so we now realize the importance of memorizing this one ayah and repeating it often. And so if anybody here has not memorized this ayah yet, please make a sincere commitment to yourself first and foremost, now, tonight, before you step out of this room, that you will memorize this ayah. You will memorize it so you can constantly recite it. You don't need to look or read anywhere. You will be able to recite it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us a people of the Qur'an. الَّذِينَ هُمْ أَهْلُ اللَّهِ وَخَاصَّتُهُ. May Allah bless us with the ability to recite the Qur'an آناء الليل وأطراف النهار على الوجه الذي يرضيك عنا. May Allah allow us to recite the Quran throughout the day and throughout the night in a manner which is most pleasing to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who are able to recite the Quran, ponder over it, understand it, internalize it, and apply it in our lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who listen and follow the best of what they hear. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Thank you all for your attentive listening. I mentioned last week after the Jumu'ah khutbah, and again we reminded this week that we have the Hajj program going from this masjid. It's a wonderful effort for you to participate in if you have not already fulfilled the obligation of Hajj, or to encourage others that you might know to come along. And in this is also a means of supporting your masjid, inshallah ta'ala. There are literally just a few days left and even fewer spots left, just a handful. And many people have already mailed their passports to go receive the visas and the tickets and all that processing already. So if you know anybody, this is literally the last chance. And subhanAllah, today after Jumu'ah, somebody came to me and said, I'm going to make the intention, inshallah. So it's not too late. There is a very small window of opportunity available, but let us remember that this is a big opportunity, because in many countries around the world, you can't make Hajj unless you're a particular age, or unless you fulfill a quota. Or sometimes even in many countries, they have a lottery system. Even if you have the money, even if you're a particular age, it's just, you know, names out of a hat. A few weeks ago, somebody was telling me they were in another country, and that's, they you know, they're elderly, their father, he was telling me about elderly and has the money and whatnot, but did not get his name in the lottery system, so it cannot make Hajj. It's very difficult, but alhamdulillah, we have it very easy here. So let us take that opportunity, and bear in mind that the years to come, it's only going to get more and more hot. Because as Ramadan is now getting earlier in the year, Hajj is now getting more and more in the middle of the summer. And I've been there in the summer. It's difficult. So if you know anybody, please encourage them to hasten, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah accept from you all. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.